Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here. Psalm 101 is our text for this morning, a passage I've given the title, Indicators of Integrity. Psalm 101. Let me read the text for you. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence early. I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Integrity is foundational and essential for leadership. People will only follow you and trust you. They will only stand with you if they believe in who you are and what you stand for. Indeed, the importance of integrity is addressed many times in the Bible. In particular, we see this subject in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9 says, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." Proverbs 11:3, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." Proverbs 13:6, "Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner." And Proverbs 28:6, "Better a poor man who lives with integrity than a rich man who distorts right and wrong." Interestingly, there is a psalm, Psalm 101, that also is interested in the theme of integrity. King David, I believe, is here seen at his very, very best. Warren Wiersbe, the wonderful expositor, says Psalm 101 is leadership 101. Willem van Gimeren says it is a commitment to excellence. And Martin Luther was so taken by this psalm, he wrote an 80-page exposition of Psalm 101. The psalm is a royal psalm of the king. It was penned by David. And interestingly, you find echoes in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, where there you have a portrait of Messiah, King Jesus. In other words, there's a sense in which we need to understand this morning, no one can measure up to the standards found in Psalm 101 other than the Lord Jesus. And yet through His strength, through His power, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, we too can seek to be men and women of integrity who live out day in and day out the truths that we find in Psalm 101. As we walk through these 8 verses then this morning, what is it that we discover about the man or the woman of integrity? I want to highlight 10 necessary indicators for what we say to match up with what we do. Number one, the man of integrity will honor the Lord. 9 times in Psalm 101, you will see the phrase, "I will." In other words, here is a man of conviction. Here is a man of settled commitment. "I pledge to you, Lord, I will live in the following way." He begins, "I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises." That word mercy is that rich Hebrew word hesed. The ESV translates it by the phrase steadfast love. And indeed, I would say to you this morning that mercy and justice are twin towers of godly leadership. both find their expression, their truest expression, in the very nature and the very character of God. And because we are being conformed to the image of our God in Jesus Christ, we likewise should be men and women of mercy, of steadfast love, and also men and women of justice. Indeed, the two need to always be kept together. One without the other throws your life out of balance. You see, mercy says, I will act graciously and faithfully. And justice says, I will act righteously and fairly. And David says of these two wonderful traits, I will sing. Notice he says it twice. I will sing praises. I will sing of mercy and justice to my Lord. In other words, because we see these characteristics embodied in our God, we likewise should pursue them with a devotion and a fervent passion. I was thinking about this as I worked my way through Psalm 101, and I realized, you know, I can't measure up to this. I can't measure up to the other things I find in these eight verses apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then I begin to think further about the fact that when the Holy Spirit really gets a hold of a life, it is true that we will be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, as Galatians 5 teaches, we will begin to bear the character and the fruit of Christ Himself, what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And so applying these truths this morning to the context and to the assignment of leadership, what would we find in terms of the fruit of the Spirit bearing out its evidence in your life and my life as we become men and women of integrity? Note very quickly what I call a leadership inventory. Love. A willingness to love people regardless of status or actions. Joy, a commitment to the task independent of circumstances or people. Peace, a commitment to an inner calling that is unshakable and undeniable. Patience, a willingness to see beyond the horizon of trouble and obstruction. A gentle spirit that is kind to those who even oppose your leadership. Kindness, a Christ-type spirit that children see and are drawn to in an adult. Goodness, a lifestyle of integrity. Faithfulness, becoming a person of absolute dependability and consistency. Gentleness, the ability to be strong at the right time and transparent at all times. And self-control, the ability to be angry at the right time and in the right way, and to be exceedingly patient and long-suffering at all times. And the Bible says the man of integrity will honor the Lord. But secondly, the man of integrity will also live wisely. Verse 2, I will behave how? In a perfect way. The NIV translates it this way, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. And you will note this idea of a blameless life or a perfect way appears three times in our text, in verse 2, again in verse 3, and also in verse 6. In other words, David here makes a pledge to live and act wisely and to give his ear to the lessons of wisdom. And then once more, he acknowledges very quickly, almost, you miss it if you're not watching, a little prayer that jumps in there at verse 2. Oh, when will you come to me? In other words, David is acknowledging, I cannot be this type of man. I cannot be this type of king. I cannot be this type of leader apart from your activity in my life. Indeed, David would say, for me to try to be this kind of man apart from your involvement in my life, O Lord, I would be nothing less than a fool. You say, what do you think he means, Danny, by living in a perfect way or living a blameless life? I think he's talking about a life where there is a singleness of mind. I think he's talking about a life where there is no dishonesty, no duplicity, there's no moral compromise, no ethical escapism in this man's life. In other words, his public life and his private life match up and they are in sync. In other words, he is the same man. She is the same woman when only God is watching, just as if 10,000 were watching. You see, you don't know what I'm really like, and I don't know what you're really like when everybody is watching. You discover who you really are when no one is looking but God. Now, I don't do it because of our technology, but it used to be my habit that when I would give midterm examinations, final examinations, and quizzes, that I would inform my class, I will not be in here watching you. I will not be in here playing the guard. I will not be looking over your shoulder, because here's how it's going to work in this class. Here are the way your quizzes will be given. Here are the way your exams will be given. And I'm going to pray that if for some reason throughout this semester it enters your heart that you might consider cheating on my quizzes or my midterm or my final exam, I'm just going to ask God either one to bring you to repentance or to kill you. And I'm going to ask God to go ahead and take you out. Why? Because if you will lie on a quiz in hermeneutics or preaching or theology, only you and God really care. Then you'll also lie in other areas of your life and other areas of your ministry as well. Remember, the Bible says God desires that we be faithful in little things, because he then knows he can trust us with big things. And the man of God, the woman of God, the one who is a person of integrity, they will live wisely. But now number three, the man of integrity will also care for his home. The last phrase of verse 2 says, I will walk within my house with a perfect or with a blameless heart. In other words, the man of integrity will order his private world, and his life of integrity will be most evident by those closest to him, his mate and his children. Furthermore, he will be the kind of man who will maintain his covenant loyalty and his covenant commitment to that woman that he said one day at the altar, I, forsaking all others, do till death do we part. Furthermore, he will also be the kind of man who will follow the admonitions of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Ephesians 6, wherein he will train up his children in the things of the Lord. And let me add a very personal and very practical word at this moment. He will also be the kind of man who will avoid, like an infectious virus, the flirtatious and home-destroying woman that you have depicted in a text like Proverbs chapter 5. I like what Randy Alcorn wrote in this context. I quote, whenever I feel particularly vulnerable to sexual temptation, I find it helpful to review what effects my action could have, grieving the Lord who redeemed me, dragging his sacred name through the mud, one day having to look at Jesus, the righteous judge, in the face and give an account of my actions, following the footsteps of people whose immorality forfeited their ministries and caused me to shudder, losing my wife's respect and trust, hurting my daughters, destroying my example and credibility within my children, my credibility with my children, causing shame to my family, losing self-respect, forming memories and flashbacks that could plague future intimacy with my wife, wasting years of ministry training, undermining the faithful example and hard work of other Christians in our community, and on and on and on. In a leadership magazine survey, 77% of ministers admitted doing something sexually inappropriate with women other than their wives at some time in their lives. And 12% acknowledged sexual relations with someone other than their wives while they were in ministry. No, the man, the woman of integrity will care for their home. They will know who to embrace and who to shun. They will know where to be intimate and where to keep people at arm's length. Once more, I've said it many times, it's worth saying again, follow the Billy Graham rule. Make a commitment right now that you will never, ever, ever be alone with someone of the opposite sex other than your mate. They may accuse you of being a sexist. They may accuse you of being a knuckle-dragging Neanderthal. They may accuse you of being a scaredy cat. But one thing they will not accuse you of that will stick, and that is adultery and unfaithfulness to your mate. Number four, the man of integrity will also monitor his eyes. Verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. The word nothing there speaks of an absolute commitment, the absolute nature of this promise. I will set nothing wicked. Literally, the phrase or the word wicked is a phrase in the Hebrew text, a thing of Belial. And it means that which is worthless, that which is vile, that which is evil. It's interesting. Verse 3 stands in stark contrast, does it not, to the noble aspirations of verse 1 and verse 2? You see, David is moved from addressing the good heart of a good leader to the wicked eyes and to the wicked heart of sinners. And therefore he says, I will not follow in their paths, and I will set nothing wicked, nothing evil, nothing worthless before my eyes. Indeed, the man of integrity will monitor his physical eyes and follow the admonition of Job 31, verse 1. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. But I would also add for our purposes this morning that the man of integrity will also monitor his ambitious eyes. He will not set and pursue worthless goals and evil means to achieve those goals. He will not allow the measuring standards of the world to become his measuring standards. He will not be motivated by money. He will not be motivated by fame. He will not be motivated by those things that the world grasps after. But rather, if it be God's will that he serve in an out-of-the-way place that nobody knows or sees but God, he will be content to be in the will of the Lord. And he will monitor both his physical as well as his ambitious eyes. Number 5, the man of integrity will hate what is false. It says there also in verse 3, yes, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, and I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. You see, David knew that the eyes are the front gate to the heart. They are indeed the highway to the soul. And therefore, a man of God will pursue purity of mind. He will pursue purity of heart. And he will also pursue purity of associates. Indeed, the text says, look at it. Some things he will have nothing to do with, verse 3. Some things he will hate, verse 3. Some things he will not allow to cling to him, verse 3. Some things he will send away, verse 4. And some things he will not know, verse 5. In other words, having nothing evil before his eyes, he will hate the work of those who fall away and walk away from the truth. When I was a little boy, my mother had a difficult child on her hands, and so I can remember her over and over again saying to me, we should not use the word hate. We should never say the word hate. You should never say that you hate anyone or anything. And I know why she was saying that, because there was an evil, depraved heart inside the body of her little son. And yet, though my mother's intentions were absolutely noble and pure, she was incorrect. Because the fact of the matter is, the Bible says there are indeed some things we are to hate. There are some things that we are to be absolutely repulsed by. No text makes that more clear than Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. What? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. I came across an article by a man named James Eubanks entitled Pastors at Risk. And he noted that ministers are sometimes susceptible to buying into that which is false rather than true, becoming confused about what is good and what is best. He notes, for example, that the people that become confused about life and ministry, sometimes they confuse loving God with loving their ministry. They confuse intimacy with God with sermon preparation and Bible study. He confuses setting a godly example with projecting a pastoral image. He confuses marital oneness with a wife willing to promote a ministerial image. He confuses authentic relationships with other men with knowing lots of people. He confuses being a strong leader with a need to be in control. And he confuses being a biblical peacemaker with fear of conflict. And yes, the man of integrity will come to understand what is true and what is false, what is good and what is bad, and he will pursue the good and the true with all of his heart. Number six, the man of integrity will attend to his heart. Verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. In other words, a wise man will know and embrace and pursue a biblical theology of the heart. And might we just stop for a moment and let the Bible speak for itself in this area? Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked, oh my goodness, like a flood, it gushes evil. Proverbs 16:23. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. Proverbs 22:11. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 27:19. As water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Matthew 12:34. You brood of vipers, said Jesus. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then Matthew 22:37. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. David is simply saying, I will not know wickedness. And not knowing wickedness, I will not have a perverse heart. I will not know wickedness means I will again seek only that which is true, only that which is good. I will only seek that which brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus. Number seven. The man of integrity will also guard his soul. Verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who secondly has a haughty look and thirdly a proud heart, him I will not endure. Verses 5 through 7 kind of hang together. And here you see the kind of man the wise leader will surround himself with, both in terms of a negative example and also in a positive example as well. In other words, he must put around him the kind of men that will build him up and make him better, and at the same time recognize, I myself must be this kind of man. Note, first of all, the threefold criteria set in negative categories. Verse 5, a slanderer. Secondly, someone with a haughty look. And thirdly, someone with a proud heart. And again, as I was thinking over the text, I realized if you reverse the order, you see a progression that takes place in the life of far too many people. You see that proud heart will lead to a haughty look, what I call an arrogant swagger. And that eventually will give way to a lying tongue. Now, note very carefully, this is poetic language. But the godly leader will not tolerate this in himself. He will not tolerate this in others. Indeed, David says of this type of person, him I will destroy, and him I will not endure. I don't think David means he's going to take them out and shoot them with a bow and arrow or nail them with his slingshot, but rather he is simply saying, this type of person will not be a part of my administration. This type of person will not be a part of my leadership team. This type of person will not be on my staff. No, this type of person will be silenced, and I will set them aside and keep them away from the believing community in terms of leadership, because like a cancer, if they get in that intimately, they will do incredible devastation and damage. In particular, I think David says the man of integrity will recognize the potent power of the tongue. Indeed, he will see slander and gossip as twin spiritual plagues flirting with destruction. He will see mocking and deception as madmen playing with fire. He will see obscenity and vulgarity as ungodly speech that degrades both the speaker and the listener. And he will see profanity as trivializing the sacred and as the evidence of a lazy and impure mind. Martin Luther said it well, everything is a vain sham if God is not in it. And Augustine said, that which is not done for the glory of God, it is sin. Number 8, the man of integrity will seek out the faithful once more. Verse 6 stands in stark contrast to verse 5 and goes back and picks up on the theme of the eyes in verse 3. There, nothing worthless for my eyes, but here, only the faithful for my eyes. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. And they will dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. You see the kind of people that David says he's looking for? Number 1, they're faithful. Number 2, they're blameless. And number 3, they have a servant's heart. And of course, the key verse in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 45. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You and I do well to seek to bring alongside of us men and women who are blameless, men and women who have a servant's heart, and men and women who are faithful. Number 9, the man of integrity will deal with the deceitful. Verse 7, he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. David says, I've got my radar out there, and it's looking for those who are dishonest and destructive, those who are deceitful, and those who are not men and women of integrity. Indeed, the disloyal, the dishonest, the unfaithful, the hypocritical, liars, gossipers, and the divisive are not welcomed in my inner sanctuary. They're not welcomed at my table. They're not welcomed on my leadership team. They will not be allowed to continue doing the destructive things that they will do if given the opportunity. And yet at the same time, I think David would say, before I begin to look at others, I need to first of all look at myself. I need to make sure that I'm not the one who is deceitful. I need to make sure that I'm not the one who is lying. I need to make sure that I am a faithful one, that I am a blameless one, and that I have a servant's heart. When I first went to Bible college in 1977, I was taught that good preachers listen to great preachers. And one of the preachers that I began to listen to on a regular basis who had tremendous impact upon my life was Chuck Swindoll. Recently, he served as president of Dallas Theological Seminary. Before that, he was the pastor of the First Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton, California. And as I was going again through my files that I had been compiling now for now almost 30 years, I came across a little article by Swindoll entitled, A Weekly Checkup and Spiritual Examination. Look at what Chuck Swindoll says each of us ought to do week in and week out. Number 1, have you been with a woman anywhere this past week that might be seen as compromising? Number 2, have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? Number 3, have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? Number 4, have you spent adequate time in Bible study and prayer? Number 5, have you given priority time to your family? Number 6, have you fulfilled the mandates of your calling? And number 7, have you just lied to me? Oh, we might fly through the first 6, but that 7th one just has a way, does it not, of getting our attention. And yes, the man of integrity will deal with the deceitful, beginning with himself. Finally, number 10, the man of integrity will understand the Lord's standards. Verse 8, early, I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. That word early in the New King James is rendered by most translations as either every morning or morning by morning. In other words, with each new day, the man of integrity will confront the wicked and seek their defeat. Furthermore, hear me, he will not grow weary in the fight, and he will not surrender land that belongs to God to those who are the evil doers. I conclude, one of my heroes from the past is Richard Baxter. Every minister of the gospel ought to read his classic book, The Reformed Pastor. And there in that book, he gives us what are called 8 essential ingredients of integrity that will keep the man of God safe and sound for ministry. I close by noting them. Number 1, take heed to yourselves, lest you be void of the saving grace of God which you offer to others, and be strangers to the effectual working of the gospel which you preach. Number 2, take heed to yourselves, lest you live in those actual sins which you preach against in others. unless you be guilty of that which you daily condemn. 3. Take heed to yourselves, that you may not be unfit for the great assignment you have undertaken. 4. Take heed to yourselves, lest your example contradict your doctrine. 5. Take heed to yourselves, for you have a depraved nature and sinful inclinations. 6. Take heed to yourselves, because so great a work as ours puts men on greater exercise and trial of their graces, since they're exposed to greater temptations than most men. 8. Take heed to yourselves, because the tempter will make his first and sharpest attack on you. And 8. Take heed to yourselves, because there are many eyes upon you. People are indeed watching you and me. Well, let's covenant with David this morning that they will see a man, a woman of integrity. Let's covenant with David that they will see Jesus in each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, this is a great psalm. It's a convicting psalm because it puts before us a portrait of what you want the man, the woman of God to be. And Lord, as we said early, we can't be this kind of person without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be this type of person without the Lord Jesus reigning as Lord, not only in this world, but in our hearts. And yet, Lord, if we indeed will allow Psalm 101 to take root and flourish in our lives, we indeed will show a cynical and skeptical world that Jesus Christ really does make a difference. So may it be that in my life, in the life of our precious and wonderful faculty, and the lives of our students, that we indeed would follow what we see and have heard this day from this beautiful psalm, that people will see us, and even if they disagree with us, they will be able to say only one thing: there walks a man, there walks a woman of absolute, unquestionable integrity. All of this for the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.secbts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.